We're talking about wedding banquets, about wedding parties, amongst other things this morning. And Nicole and I once received an invitation to a wedding not too long ago. It was from a cousin. And it was always going to be difficult for us to go to this wedding. The wedding was out of town, and it was on a Saturday, as most weddings are. And Saturdays, as you know, for me, are tough, particularly out of town. But one of the things about the wedding was there was a dress code. There was a dress code stipulated in the invitation. And the bride is a bit of a local celebrity in her city. And there would be press coverage and sort of like a runway type of thing. And they wanted all the guests to wear black tie. And black tie is not something I can do without a rental. So this became a bit of a barrier. And I'm not saying this is good or bad. I'm just stating the facts of the story. This is just what happened. It became a bit of a barrier for us. And I think it kind of swung the balance, maybe a little bit. We couldn't go, and we didn't go. Throughout these weeks of Lent, we're considering the question. The question of the series is, what is this? And when we say, what is this, we're thinking of two things. We're saying, what kind of Messiah is this? What kind of Messiah is Jesus in this story? And then, what does it mean to follow such a Messiah? And last week, we looked at the story of Jesus appearing. We said, Mark careens through this story, as you understood from what we read this morning. He's just going like this. Jesus appeared, and he's baptized. And since then, he's starting his ministry. He has started his ministry by the time we get to chapter 2, verse 13. He's announcing the kingdom of God. This is what Mark tells us he's doing. And he's proclaiming this kingdom of God. He's going around, he's healing. He's forgiving. And Jesus has already started to stir up controversy in his ministry. People are asking questions. They're saying things like, what right does he have to forgive sins? What right does he have to forgive sins? This is the question of the scribes, the religious leaders. And in the middle of all this, we have a story about fasting and the call of Levi. Phones going. Who could be calling in the middle of the service? It's crazy. We have this call of Levi, and we have these questions about fasting. And these questions revolve really around two things, which is what we want to look at this morning. And the first is who Jesus is eating with. And the second is, what are they eating? Or what are they not eating? So let's look at our scripture this morning, friends, and think of these two questions. Let's come before God in prayer before we start. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So in typical Mark fashion, Mark uses two verses in our Bibles. He takes two verses to describe the call of Levi and Levi's answer. We have them in verses 13 and 14. There they are. Jesus went out again beside the sea, Mark writes. The whole crowd gathered around them, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it's as simple as that. Now, there's much conjecture about what kind of tax collector Levi was. Did he work directly for the Romans? Did he work for Herod Antipas, who ruled the region? There's talk in the commentaries about how Levi was truly turning his back on his tax collecting vocation, because once he left that table, there was no going back. But this is what we know from Mark. This is what Mark tells us in his spare way. Levi was a tax collector. Levi was a tax collector. And what this means is Levi was an outsider. Levi was an outcast. Tax collectors were collaborators with occupying Roman forces. Usually they gained monetary gain on the backs of their Jewish compatriots. They were outsiders. So what Jesus is doing here in the call of Levi, he's crossing boundaries. in sitting down to a meal with Levi, Jesus is crossing boundaries. Levi is not someone you would sit down to a meal with. They were considered religiously impure. Sitting down to a meal with them would make you impure. And in fact, this would extend to a tax collector's family. Their whole family was considered impure. You needed to stay away from them. So right away, you see Jesus crossing boundaries. These people were not welcome anywhere. So we have Matthew answering the call very quickly. And I love what happens next, because what happens next is they have a party. They have a party. Because, friends, the kingdom of God is like a man who threw a banquet. And there's no dress code at this banquet. There's no dress code stipulated for this banquet. The only stipulation that we need is to realize, to recognize our need for God. This is it. We were talking about good news last week, the beginning of the good news. This is good news. This is all we need to recognize our need, to be hungry, to be thirsty. This is the invitation. And the call had been issued by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. The prophet Isaiah had made the call, and he made it like this. We said this together at the front of our service. It's from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It was never going to be about attaining some sort of ritual purity. It was never going to be about attaining a status that would allow us to come to Jesus. It was simply going to be about recognizing our need for him, recognizing our need for forgiveness, for healing. And this forgiveness we see Jesus freely offering here. And one writer describes it like this. They write, Mark presents the call of Levi as an act of forgiveness and a crossing of the boundaries that separate the sinner from God. So you're with me so far. For most of us, this is not something that we haven't heard before. So it's so far so good. But as I said, Jesus had already been causing some controversy, and he's about to cause some more. Because if anyone thought that his calling of and sitting down with Levi was bad, it's about to get a lot worse. Jesus crossed the boundary with one outsider. Jesus crosses the boundary with one outcast, and all of a sudden, there are a whole bunch of them. I like this picture a lot. We put this picture on the front of the bulletin. And the thing I like about this picture is, look at how surprised people look. Except for the guitar player. The guitar player is just doing his thing, Mickey. That's what we do. Jennifer thought she'd have to crop him out. I said, oh, I hope not. But look at the expression on the people in the foreground. It's almost like they're saying he's sitting down and eating with us, or the guy who's pointing to the pheasant or whatever that is. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, we read, this is verse 15 if you have your Bibles open. As he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Leave that picture up there. To sit down here literally means to recline on one's elbow. This is how they ate back then. This is a little anachronistic. This is like a 15th century Dutch type thing, you understand. Still good. But they would recline on their elbows. And to do this in the first century was to recognize kinship. It was to recognize kinship. It was to identify with one another. So Jesus is identifying himself here with sinners. And we talked about this last week when Jesus was baptized. We said in Jesus' baptism, he's identifying himself with sinners. In other words, he's identifying himself, friends, with us. And all we need to do is recognize our need for forgiveness and healing. And someone has described the attitude around a meal in Jesus' time like this. To be invited to a meal is an honor. To dine with someone is to embrace the familiarity of kinship. This was a big deal. To dine with someone was to embrace the familiarity of kinship. And this is the issue with the scribes of the Pharisees at this point. And they don't make their objection known to Jesus directly, but they make it known to his followers. I suppose this is like one of those don't tell the pastor but tell a deacon type of situations. Or don't tell the pastor but tell the pastor's wife. Not that that happens here. And you know you can tell me anything anytime. Right? Yeah, of course. Of course you can. But they tell his followers. I'm not comparing myself to Jesus either. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners, they say. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And this is not idle curiosity on their part. It's not even good-willed curiosity in a, that's new, I wonder why he's doing that kind of way. They're not liking this. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners, they say. It's a righteous attitude. Righteous, I say, with a lot of irony there. Because what it really is self-righteous. Jesus is going to say, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. And I think he's being ironic there too. Because those who believe that they have their minds and their hearts fully around what a relationship with God entails, anyone who believes that has no need of such a Messiah. Anyone who thinks they fully understand what is involved with the right relationship with God are not going to need such a Messiah. They're not going to know their need for healing because they have it figured out already. And God save us from such an attitude. God save us from such an attitude. Because at heart, this banquet is all about forgiveness. And it's all about healing. And Pastor Abby talked about healing in Mysticiny and the need for healing. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, when we read through Mark, and I'll just say again, if you haven't read through the whole thing yet, just take some time and just read through the whole thing just to see how it goes. Read it like you were reading a story, a novella. It's not that long. But when we go through Mark, we see that healing and forgiveness throughout are inextricably intertwined. Healing and forgiveness go together. And notice in our story how Jesus answers this question that's not posed directly to him, but he hears it, and he answers it. And he answers a question about eating with a question, with an answer about healing. Isn't that interesting? He answers a question about eating with an answer about healing. And this is what he says. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Some people think that Jesus was actually referring to the scribes of the Pharisees here when he says, I've not come to call the righteous. I don't think so. You can think that if you like. He was saying, you guys are okay. I haven't come to call you. I don't think they were okay. I don't think that not recognizing what God was doing among them in the person of Jesus made them okay. Because they weren't recognizing it. And we don't. I'm not judging them. I have come to heal, Jesus says. I have come to forgive. I have come to sit down and eat with you. And in so doing, the meal becomes a demonstration of forgiveness. The meal is a demonstration, a visible demonstration of the forgiveness that's being offered by God. It's a meal that is open to all. No one's being turned away because they're too bad a sinner or a tax collector. No one's being turned away. This meal is being offered to all. This forgiveness is being offered to all. And sitting down to this meal becomes a demonstration of healing. and friends sitting down to a meal with one another. And I'm speaking very practically here. This is not a metaphor at all. I'm talking about sitting down to a meal of moose meat or whatever. But I'm sure you saw this in February. Earlier in February. We're still in February. Sitting down to a meal, friends, can be a demonstration of forgiveness and healing. Isn't that right? Have you known this? Yeah. There's a reason, I think, that our words for hospitality and hospital come from the same root. It's interesting when you think about it. Our word for hospitality and our word for hospital both come from the same root. It's a Latin word, hospice, which means, it actually means guest and host. Interesting. I looked that up. I didn't know that. But I do now. It's a word that means guest and host. Hospitality and hospital. The kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who threw a wedding party. The kingdom of heaven is like a hospital. We were at the hospital on Monday with Nicole's mom. Nicole's mom fell, unfortunately, on Monday. She broke her wrist right outside Hospital Row at the bus terminal. And doctors, the hospital's a tough place. It's a tough place. A lot of suffering in the hospital. We were there most of the day in the emergency at Mount Sinai, and they did wonderfully. It's a tough place, but as I sat there thinking, I thought, yeah, but the people who are coming into the hospital know their need for the hospital, right? They know their need for healing. And no one is being turned away from the hospital, right? No one's being turned away because they're too sick. And while it's tough and there's a lot of suffering going on, there's also healing going on. Bones are being set. People are drying out and being sent on their way with a packed lunch. There's healing going on, and there's compassion, and there's care, and the kingdom of God is like a hospital. Just like a meal. The meal becomes a demonstration of God's forgiveness. So the question for us is, what do we do with this? I've been saying that the second part of our question throughout Mark is, what does it mean to follow a Messiah like this? What does it mean, and are we prepared to take up the call to follow such a Messiah? And there's a clash of worldviews going on in this story. There are two worldviews going on in this story. And the worldview is about how we form a righteous society. How do we form a righteous society? And someone has described it like this. So this is the one view. Does one uphold the highest standards of fidelity to God through disassociation from their dilution? In other words, is loyalty to God best demonstrated by keeping ourselves away from those considered tax collectors and sinners? Is this the best way? And then we have the other side. Or does one transform corruption through engagement with its practitioners? And I think it's pretty clear what side Jesus is coming down on, right? He's coming down on the latter side. This is what Jesus is doing. And isn't this good news for us? Now, the challenge, I think, the question for us today is who is considered outcasts? If we're thinking about this scene today, who is considered outcasts in our world, in our society, in our city? And it's not so much about ritual impurity anymore, is it? It's not so much about religious impurity. No, not really. Maybe it's more about things like socioeconomic differences. The poor, the homeless. This can cause controversy. I know we caused a lot of controversy when we started out of the cold 23 years ago, and people said, how can you sit down with those people? Who does that? But we're kind of used to it now. It's not so controversial anymore, I don't think. Still good, of course. But who are the outcasts? That's the question. This would be a good one for the study group, Vaughn, Matt. Spent a lot of time talking about this. Who are they? The mentally ill? The addict? The man who's divorced? The woman who had an abortion? Who are they? Who would it shock? Who would Jesus sit down with today that would shock us? Would it be Jesus going down to the village and eating with people who have felt not a lot of acceptance in their lives? Would that be it? I don't know. I'm asking the question. And what does that mean for us? We might cause a lot of controversy ourselves. And people might say, how can you be sitting down with those people? But I think, friends, the more operative question, based on this story, the more operative question is not how can you be sitting down with these people, but how can you not be sitting down with these people? How can you not be? How can we not, when the meal itself becomes a demonstration of the forgiveness that is freely offered in the kingdom of God? How can we not? What does this mean for our lives? And again, I'm speaking very practically here. I'm talking about who we sit down with, who we invite into our homes, who we eat with in church, or take out to dinner if entertaining is not your thing. Whatever. What does this mean? And who should we be sitting down with? The stories. Stories are very important, Pastor Abby said, to the Cree people. Good, they should be. And they should be to us too. And we need to tell our stories because we're living in a story here. This gospel, this good news, remember, is a story. So I'm going to tell you a story. We've been sitting down. We've been sitting down on Thursdays once or twice a month, I'm going to say, since about November. We've been sitting down to a meal on Thursdays with some young people from Horizons for Youth. Horizons for Youth, if you're not familiar, they're a youth shelter out at Eglinton in Caledonia that we know and love. They've been coming here and they've been playing volleyball, and then we share a meal together, and it's been great. And there's a picture of it. There's nothing fancy going on. It's bags of chips and salads and pizza. But the man who facilitates this, he's the day program coordinator at Horizons, and he facilitates this, and he brings the kids. They come on the TTC. It's great. He said to me, he was talking to me one night about one of the young people, and she's a young lady originally from Pakistan. And she came to Canada with her husband. She was married in Pakistan in an arranged marriage, as is the custom a lot of the time. And they came to Canada, and he abused her. He started abusing her. She left the home. So here she was without a home and far from anything familiar, far from her home country, far from relations or anybody who might be able to help her. And she ended up at Horizons for Youth, thankfully for her. She's now housed. She has a house. She has a place to stay. And she's working downtown. It's good. But she's been coming out to this because a lot of the times clients of Horizons for Youth will maintain their relationships. It's great. So she's been coming and playing volleyball, and she's a really good volleyball player too. But one night we were sitting there, and James said to me, James is the program coordinator, he said, it's so good for her to have something to do like this. And we could very easily say, it's just volleyball. It's just dinner in the friendship room. But we believe it's so much more than that, don't we? We believe it's so much more than that. I do. And I believe that there's healing going on when God's forgiveness is being demonstrated and lived. Healing is going on. And this is something to celebrate. Because God is always doing something new. It's God's thing to do something new. And we've been thankful to be seeing a lot of this in evidence lately. And we'll keep telling the stories. We'll keep telling the stories. We're thankful to hear what God was doing new amongst the team that went to Northern Quebec. And look forward to more of that. This is what God does. And it's cause to celebrate, friends, which is why the disciples are eating. We're coming near the end. This is the second half. I said the first half was about who Jesus was eating with. Now we're talking about what they're eating. Because some people think they shouldn't be eating. They're having a party, and it's like a wedding party. And this is good, because God is doing something new in the person of Jesus. He's doing something new in the middle of all these people in the person of Jesus. And they're having a party, like that picture shows. And the question again, a question comes. And this is verse 18. The question, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus, in typical Jesus fashion, answers a question with a question. And he says, the wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? So what is this thing about fasting? John's disciples were known to fast. The disciples, the people who followed John the Baptist were known to fast for repentance. There wasn't a lot of fasting in Judaism. Judaism had one official fast day a year, which was the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, they all fasted. But Pharisees, they did something different. They tended to fast 2 days each week. And they fasted Monday and Thursday. So people want to know why Jesus' disciples aren't fasting right now. And the thing is, friends, something is breaking in. Something is breaking in with Jesus. Jesus is bringing something new in. He's ushering in a new age. And this new age cannot be constrained by old religious forms. It just can't. It's something new. And it won't be constrained. The kingdom of God is beyond this. The bridegroom is here, Jesus is saying, and it's a banquet. It's a party. God is doing something new. And Jesus tells a parable and he says, you don't put new cloth on an old cloak. When you wash it, the new cloth will shrink and it will make an even worse tear in the old cloak. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. This is simply the meaning of the parable. You don't put new wine in old wineskins because the fermentation of the wine will cause the skins to burst. You lose the wine and you've lost the old skin. So Jesus is saying, look to the new. Look to the new. New wine, fresh wineskins. Let's go, everybody. But hang on. Hang on. Because note that Jesus is saying, don't forget the old either. Don't forget the old. There's a paradox going on here. And if you've been around here for any length of time, you know that we like to talk about the paradoxes. Jesus is all for the new. There's something new going on. But don't forget the old. And note that in this parable that Jesus is telling about cloth and wineskins, there's concern for the preserving of the old cloth. Right? We don't want to wreck the old cloth. We don't want to wreck the old wineskins either. The time is coming when the bridegroom is taken away from them, Jesus is saying. And Jesus is speaking about his death here immediately, which is going to happen. Jesus says, the time is coming when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they can fast. And the time will come, friends, and the time is now, when we're going to be awaiting the return of our bridegroom, right? This is what we're doing. This is us today. We're awaiting the return of the bridegroom as we live in the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God. This is where we are. And in so living, we need to be able to discern when the new is appropriate and when the old is appropriate. What does doing church look like in Toronto in 2018? We're still trying to figure it out. But God's helping us. What does church look like in 2018 in Toronto? It's different than it looked like in 2008, right? Or 1998, or 88, or 78, or 68. It's different. It just is. How is God calling us to take the message of the good news of Christ out from this place in new ways? This question should be on our minds. I mean, I don't have one answer right now, but this is what we want to consider. How is God calling us to take the message out from this place in word and deed, in new ways? And at the same time, what old ways do we incorporate? The same way that the early church incorporated things like the weekly gathering. The same way that the early church incorporated things like fasting, right? So what old ways do we do? We don't say goodbye to them. We gather together to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We might personally practice things like fasting or a spiritual discipline like solitude that's hundreds of years old. You see what I'm saying? We don't say goodbye. We don't forget the old when we're welcoming in the new. We ask God to help us by His Spirit to discern and to be able to read the signs of the times, to know who God calls us to be and what He calls us to do from this place. And we need to ask Him that, and we need to ask for that discernment meaningfully and often. Because He's calling us to take part in His kingdom work. He's calling us to take part in the work of the kingdom of God, which is about who we eat with, and it's about what we eat and what we don't eat. And the kingdom of God is like a hospital. Things can be tough in the hospital. We're surrounded by a lot of suffering in the hospital, but we're also surrounded by the one who brings healing. We're surrounded by the one who heals. And sometimes it's like a wedding party, and we don't need a black tie to go to it, or a gown, or whatever the equivalent would be. And this is our invitation. We spent a lot of time on this, but I think it would be remiss of me not to say that if you've never accepted this invitation, you can do this today. And if you do, tell somebody. And if you've accepted this invitation a bunch of times, accept it again and say, I want to be part of this wedding banquet, and I need forgiveness, and I recognize my need for You, Lord, and I want to follow You. This is the invitation. It's open for us to accept, friends, every day. You don't need a black tie to go to it. It's come as you are. So let us accept the invitation and keep on inviting others. And may God make these truths ever more clear to our hearts. Amen.